This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thank you for being here, Lord. You're always here. Lord, we've come into your presence, Lord. And we thank you this morning that you fill this room by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, we want to worship you this morning like we've never done before, Lord. We want to hear from you, and we know that unless your Holy Spirit speaks into our hearts, into our minds, Lord, we cannot understand your word, Lord. You need to reveal it to us this morning. That's why we ask you to show us, Lord. Show us what you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ja, ek weet dis die Afrikaanse diens, maar ek kan nie in Afrikaans preek nie. Dis net soos weet ek praat Duits by die huis, ek praat Duits met my kinders. Maar ek het op 'n Engelse universiteit geleer en weet ek het elektriese ingenieurswese studeer en as iemand my nou vra wat beteken induction en capacitor en reactive power en ek weet nie wat dit in Duits is nie. En dus ek het die leer ken op universiteit en nou as 'n Engelse universiteit en ek het die leer in Engels leer ken. So ek is jammer, ek sal maar in Engels preek. Anders sal ek nog meer sukkel. Dit is al klaar moeilik vir my vanoggend, want weet jy, ek het as iemand, jy begin ek in Afrikaans nie. If somebody would come to you and say, let me explain the universe to you. Let me explain where it starts and where it ends and how it all fits together and what's all out there. I don't know what you would, you would probably say, okay. You know, how can you explain the universe? You know, and then he gives maybe a picture like, I've put a picture up there. This is how the universe is explained. You know, I said once, this picture, somebody, a professor, explained the universe. You know, and I must say I was completely confused afterwards, and because, you know, if you sit there and you know that God created the universe, and it is impossible for man to explain it. It is just, you know, that's why we grope into black holes and we grope in the dark, and you can see that even it says there are dark ages and so on. And you know, I don't want to come this morning to explain the universe to you and how God created the universe, although that may be a little easier to what I actually want to talk to you about. It's, you know, I was thinking about this passage as I was reading with my wife through Romans. And Romans 8 is, we actually, the one song actually is also a part of Romans 8 that we sang. And, you know, that was 36 years ago. I was asked to give my first sermon. I was 23 years old and in Oranjemund. And I tell you, I was nervous. Almost as nervous as today. I want to say today, yeah. But it was all these people staring at you. It was a little room, and all these people staring at you. And here I was preaching from Romans 8. And you know, Romans 8 ends off with, we are more than conquerors through Christ. You know, and there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. You know, not demons, not angels, no powers, no nothing, not death, not life. You know, and then you go to Romans chapter 9, and that is what I would like to talk to you about this morning. Romans chapter 9. You can say, yeah, that's progress. 36 years ago, you preached on Romans 8. Now you're preaching on Romans 9. It's what you call progress. But I don't want to stand here and say that I can explain it. I understand it all. And I want to, you know, almost apologize that if there's something that maybe sound confusing to you or you can't really follow what I'm saying, I feel the same. I sometimes don't follow myself here with this particular topic. But it is exciting, today I've called it God's glory, because I was thinking, what do I actually call this? At one stage, I thought maybe I should call it the sermon I should never have preached. at the end, it just overwhelms you. I hope it does the same this morning, and that God will, through His Holy Spirit, will really touch our hearts, will really do something in us that we know who He is. But it's the first 15 or 16 verses of Romans 9, and the first, five verses, I just want to read, because it gives a bit of context of what follows. And let me read what Paul is speaking to the Romans about here, after he just said, we are more than conquerors and nothing can separate us from Christ. He speaks, and I read there from verse 1, it says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Now, Paul, quite clear that he is expressing such a absolute sorrow that there are so many Jews that have rejected the Messiah, and there are actually very, very few Jews that have accepted him, or he being one of them, and that he says he would rather be cut off for eternity from Christ. I mean, I don't think I've ever said anything like that, but for the sake of the Jews, of Israel. Now, that's not possible, that he can die in the place of his people, because that is what the Messiah did to Jesus Christ. Now, you know, he says they've got the covenants, they had the promises, they had the prophets, the law, and then the Messiah still, and they do not accept him. And then, I don't want to spend too much time on this, because I want to get to the verses that you really have to wrestle with. In verse 6, it starts off, it says in verse 6, it is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. So in other words, not all who are born a Jew are part of God's elect. And I use the word elect here because you will see why I do this. It's not because you are born a Christian or in a Christian family that you are automatically Christian. And sometimes people say it's not when you're born in a garage, you're a car, you know. But it's Paul wants to provide an explanation why there are so many Jews that are not part of God's elect, and you will see now in verse 7 to 13, he's always trying to explain why he's saying that. He says, God's word has not failed, and here's the explanation. And he goes on to talk about Isaac was chosen, not Ishmael. Jacob and not Esau. And that although they physically, you know, if you look at the family tree of Abraham, you know, had Isaac, Ishmael, and he had quite a few other sons. When Sarah died, he had more sons. But Isaac was the chosen one. And so then he goes, it's almost like he's saying, okay, God's word has not failed because not all Israel are Israel. And then he goes to verse 7, and I'm going to read to verse 13 because this is where the crux of this whole, I won't call it dilemma, but I think a lot of people see this as a dilemma. It says there in verse 7, I'm sorry that I'm reading such a lot here, but we need to read this. It says in verse 7, then, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. We've said that already. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. And goes on in verse 10. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time. They were twins by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born and had done anything good or bad, in order that God's promise in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. It's a problem. Here's a big problem. You know, that this unconditional election of Isaac over Ishmael, that one can almost still say, yeah, God said Sarah will have a son, and Abraham thought, no, I must help God. I'll have a son through Hagar. But so that one you can kind of still. But then the unconditional election of Jacob over Esau, before they had done anything, God chose Jacob over Esau. And then further, one could take it further and say the unconditional election of Jews and Gentiles over those that are not part of God's family. So what shall we say? Is there injustice on God's part? You know, for many years, people have looked at this and there've been, separation in the church and all kinds of things on this particular passage. And if you go to, you know, I looked at some commentaries, and some commentaries, they don't really say much on chapter 9, 10, 11, because those are the chapters that talk about this particular aspect. And, you know, there's a pastor, John Piper. I know that you said Karl, but it's actually Karl Gustav Holz. That's his name. he likes to quote Pastor John Piper. He spent 9 months looking at verse 11 and 12, only at verse 11 and 12. And he wrote over 240 pages on verse 11 and 12. So, but you know, Paul understands the problem also. He understands that when we read this, we will say, is this fair? Is this, you know? And so he knows what it will sound to the people that he wrote to and to us, that Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And then many people would say, that's unjust. God is unjust. And that's what Paul probably is hearing as he writes this. He says, the people will probably say, God is unjust. So he goes on, he anticipates this. And in verse 14, he says, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? And say, he doesn't leave it there. He says, not at all, with an exclamation mark. He says, not at all. So he could actually say, like sometimes you hear, what part of no don't you understand? no, not at all. Now, you say, you say not at all, but explain. If you say no, God is not unjust, then explain it. And Paul doesn't stop there. He still goes on. He says, this is what is quite mind-boggling. His reason, he says, no, not at all. And he says, and here's the explanation. And you think, let's listen to the argument. In verse 15, and that's the last verse that I in Romans 9 that I want to read, it says, Paul says, no, God is not unjust, because, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, what kind of argument is that? it's like it restates the problem. It really says, no, God is not unjust. They say, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. Does that restate the problem or does it? That is now the big question. I didn't go on. It still goes on and talks about the potter and the clay, which is very similar to what it says here. But now, I don't, like I said at the beginning, I won't stand here and say, I know it all. I'm also saying to Paul, I don't understand. Explain this to me. Help me understand. And I must say, as I was looking at this, and that's why even if I was sitting there and I was thinking, is there not somebody else that can come up here now and talk? But I sat this week and I looked at this verse and I thought suddenly it will jump out at me, but it didn't. It just didn't kind of say, I've got it. But why God chose Isaac and not Ishmael, and why God chose Jacob and not Esau, and Paul uses the explanation that God said to Moses, I have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. Is he actually, is he saying to us or to me, and I apologize, I say it quite bluntly, just shut up. This is the way I do things. Is that what God is saying? No, he's not saying that. It's not easy. But God and Paul is not saying that either. So what can we do, however? What can we, do we just stop here and say, God, the reason why this is not unjust is because God said to Moses, I have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. And I thought one of the ways we can look at this is we go actually to that passage that Paul is using. Where does this passage come from? It comes from Exodus 33, and it's verse 19. And let us go there, and maybe we will find something there that will tell us that's the reason why God is not unjust. You know, and just the context of that particular in Exodus, you know, that God said to Moses and the people of Israel, go into the promised land, and they were rebelling and didn't want to go. And then God said to Moses, take the people, but I'm not coming with you. And that is where Moses then pleads with God. He says to God, you know, if your presence doesn't come with, don't send us. You know, we've heard those verses a lot of times already. Lord, if you don't come with us, don't let us go. And he says, you know, how will the people know that you are with us if you don't come with? How will they know that you are pleased with us or with me, Moses? And how will we be different from the people in that land if you do not come with us? And it's that plea where God responds to Moses and he says, I will do what you ask. I will come with. Because, and the reason he gives that to Moses, it says, because, you know, I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. And then we get close to this passage that we've seen in Romans, but then Moses is still not satisfied. You know, he's got God coming with him and with the people, but then he says to God, then Moses said, and I've got those verses up there, Moses said, show me your glory. You know, so you see, it is coming out of, he's asking God to come with him. He says, God, just one more thing, show me your glory. And now comes God's answer to Moses. After Moses asked him, show me your glory. We must kind of remember that that's the question. That's the question that Moses asked and the response that the Lord gives. And that is verse 19 now, God's response. He says, and the Lord said, he says to Moses now, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord. And I've put there Yahweh, because that's what is used there actually, in your presence. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Now, the answer to why God is not unjust is somewhere in there. I don't know where, but it's somewhere in there. Why would Paul quote that as an explanation when he says God is not unjust for choosing Jacob over Esau? Now, I want to put it this way, and I don't know whether I can actually put it across, you know, in a way that it makes sense, and I don't even know whether it makes sense. But I think, you know, Moses asked, show me your glory. And that is God's response. He says, you know, I will be with you. I will show you my goodness. I will proclaim my name, Yahweh, in your presence. And this is my name. You know, kind of, he says, my name, I will have mercy, when I have mercy, I have compassion, when I have compassion. Is it not very similar to when he said to Moses, when Moses asked him, you know, I need to go to Pharaoh and asked him to let the Israelites go, and he says, who must I say sent me? And he said, tell him I am who I am sent you. And it's very similar here. The name Yahweh, you know, is, you could say it's, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, I have compassion on whom I have compassion. But what's the point of saying that? And I think the point is to show, now it may sound, okay, great. It's to show that God's mercy is different, okay? Compared to others, he shows mercy on the basis of himself, He doesn't get, you know, it's not on the basis of what others do. It's not, God chooses mercy because he chooses mercy. God's willingness to show mercy is traced back to himself, you know, not what people do, not some external factor. I will show mercy because, I will show mercy because of who I am. God wills because he wills. God chooses because he chooses. It belongs to the very definition, I think, when Moses asked, show me your glory, the very definition of God's glory is, I will show mercy on whom I show mercy. It's God. He's not constrained. He's free. Not constrained by anything. So it is just, to me, it's just kind of mind-boggling. It is his glory to be free. It is his godness to be free, you know, to show mercy to Jacob over Esau in absolute freedom. He chose. Okay, you might sit there and say, I'll get to something more just now. But he was not coerced. He was not constrained. He was not limited by anything when he made that choice, because that is his glory. You might say, but that's not fair. You know, you say, it's not fair. You know, then you can turn around and say, do you want God to be fair? Do you want God to be fair? Then none of us would be sitting here. If he was fair, you know, he would not have shown grace to us. You know, it is just, thank God that he shows mercy on whom he wants to show mercy, and that he has compassion on whom he wants to show compassion. You know, it is, if God was fair, you know, then Jacob, he was actually the bad guy, you could say. You know, you say, neither was Esau the good guy. But I just want to say that if we say that's not fair, then we stand all condemned. Is it fair that God himself takes on the form of a human being and dies for our sin? Is that fair? It is grace. It is God displaying his glory, his absolute freedom to take a choice. You know, God, and it's, I don't really want to say this, God doesn't need us. He is in himself complete. But is it not the more wondrous that he introduces himself as Yahweh to us? I am. And he wants to have a relationship with us. He chooses to have a relationship with us. It just blows my mind that, you know, his freedom from external constraints is like the overriding aspect of God's glory. And it is just, as we, you know, I think it was just amazing to me as I looked more at this and more at this. I thought, wow, that's why people fall on their face in his presence, as they suddenly realize who God is, and that he has, even that we're sitting here this morning in his presence, that he's calling us. It's his choice to call us, and I thank him for it. You know, he's not unjust. If he had not acted, and I can almost put it the other way around, is if he had not acted in his complete freedom, he would have been unjust. You know, if he had not acted from himself, but had looked at what people do and so on, he would have been unjust, because there's no one that can stand in his presence. No one can, like he said to Moses, you can't see my face, because you will. You see my face, you will die. You know, I started off with the universe there, and you know, the scripture actually In Psalm 19, it starts off, the heavens declare the glory of God, you know, and, you know, when, and that is, I just, when I thought about that, you know, because I've tried to often that particular psalm there to memorize some of those verses, because it's so amazing, that psalm. And it says that it starts off with the heavens declare the glory of God. When we go out in a, you know, nice clear sky, not many lights around, but you see the stars and you look at it, then you, if you start thinking, kind of says, okay, can we count these stars? No, we can't. It's just too much, because you, then you see, oh, there's one behind. It's just impossible. And then you start thinking, what is behind that star? And what is, you know, how far are they away? And are they actually still there? And you know, it kind of, it amazes you. And that's the same, I think, so it is with God's glory. We can just go and praise Him, because we see the heavens declare His glory. We can't fully understand it, but we praise Him for it. We praise Him that He is free within Himself to make these choices that He does, and thank God. We thank Him for that. We thank Him. You know, it's only by, the Scripture says, it's only by faith that we can understand that God created the universe. You know, and without faith, no one can please God. You know, it is, it's really what I wanted to talk to you about this morning, about the, you know, it has so often, I've grappled with this, you know, and I was actually, we were walking on the beach yesterday, I was speaking to my wife and saying, why did, you know, she doesn't know what I'm preaching about, but I said, why did God choose Jacob over Esau? She said, yeah, I think it's unfair. And I thought, okay, then, then we can speak this morning to one another. I want to, you know, like we've been asked through, as a shofar congregation, to pray in every, you know, last week it was the same, to pray in groups of two and three or four or so for, you know, for the convergence conference that's coming up very soon, like Freddie was talking about. And I just want to close off in a prayer now, but I want to ask once again, because it's all over shofar churches, whether it's in London or in Malawi or in South Africa or wherever, the people are coming together in praying after a service and just asking, and there are normally some, I don't know if you have them, yeah, you can put them up there, and you can look at some of the topics that we can pray for, and we can pray to this awesome, glorious God who is just beyond what I can explain. But you know, I want to close off in prayer, and I'm going to just pray through these few verses, because as I read chapter 9, 10, and 11, and those are these three chapters that Paul is speaking about God's sovereignty, God's absolute sovereignty. And he ends off in chapter 11 at the end with a few verses. It's only three verses. But let us pray. Lord, how deep, Lord, we cannot fathom how deep are the riches of your wisdom and your knowledge, Lord. Your judgments are unsearchable. Lord, we struggle to search for them, to understand them, Lord, and if you want to know where your path goes, we cannot trace it out, Lord. It's beyond us. Lord, how can we know your mind? Lord, there's no one that can be your counselor. Lord, We thank you. We thank you that there is no one that has ever given anything to you that you should repay. Lord, there is no one that has given anything to you that you are indebted to them. For Lord, it's from you and through you and for you all things are created. And it's for your glory that they are forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.